We're holding on Sadiq Aleph, Ahmed Bey's 13 lines from the bottom, about halfway down the wide lines. Continuing on the topic of sources in the Torah for Tchias HaMeisim. The Gemara says, Tanya, Omer of May, I mean, I'm with Tchias HaMeisim in a Torah. Where is there a source in Torah for Tchias HaMeisim? Shanema, the pasuk says, "Oz Yoshu Moshe Vnei Yisrael Sashir Azlois LaHashem." Then Moshe and Vnei Yisrael will sing this shira to Hashem. Surely Neymar. Now it doesn't say he sang, and on the face of it, it's something that happened only once, so it should say it in the past tense. But Yoshu, it says it in the future tense. Yoshu, Mekan the Tchias HaMeisim in our Torah. So that means that we can have a source here in Torah for Tchias HaMeisim, that by Tchias HaMeisim, Moshe and Bnei Yisrael will again sing this song. It's an interesting thing. There's an excerpt from a sicha from Profshin Lamed Beis that's printed in the back of Chelek Zayin of the Kutta Sichas, where the Rebbe comments on the fact that the shira has to do with the Shem Havaya, which is Hoya Hoya Vaviyi, past, present, and future, and therefore, specifically, the Gemara brings a proof, therefore the mayor particularly brings a proof from Tchias HaMeisim, from that song, that it was in the past and it will be in the future. So the Gemara says, Kayotze b'davata omer. There's a similar thing. You have another pasuk that also is written in future tense, which you would expect it to be in past tense. Oz yivne Yeshua mizbeach l'Hashem. The pasuk says, then Yeshua will build a mizbeach to Hashem. This is the mizbeach that he was told to build on Har Evel in connection with the brachas of Klolos on Har Grizim and Har Evel. So it's the same thing. Bon alei nemer, alei yivne. It doesn't say he built. It says he will build. We will build. Tchias HaMeisim in our Torah. Therefore, that's also a source in Torah for Tchias HaMeisim that he will in the future build such a mizbeach again. So now Rashi in a number of places points out that many times in Chum, and many times in Tanakh, where you have something written with a yud like that, it means an ongoing thing. In Lashon Kodesh, you don't directly have a way of saying that something is happening again and again. So instead, you use either the past tense or the future tense, and it means he's been doing it again and again, and he will do it again and again. But that doesn't work for this kind of thing, Rashi points out, because after all, the Oz Yoshir was, on the face of it, only a one-time thing. The Oz Yivne Yeshua Mizbeach is only a one-time thing. Therefore, the Gemara can use those for these drashas, that it means that they will once again do them in the future, but not that it's an ongoing thing. Well, the Gemara asks, Elamayata, by that logic, if you're going to tell me that when you have a yud over there on something that's a one-time thing, and it means he did it once and he will do it again in the future, what about a pasuk, Oz Yivne Shlomo Bama Lechmosh Shikutz Moyav? The pasuk describes how Shlomo's wives were serving Avodah Zarah, and they convinced him to allow it, and the pasuk says, then Shlomo will build a Bama for Kmosh, the idol of Moyav, which the Gemara explains in Shabbos doesn't mean that he himself built it. It means because he didn't protest his wives doing it, then it's considered as if he built it. Are you going to say, Hochinami de Yivne? Does that mean in the future, in Mashiach's times, he's going to again build such a Mizbeach? Obviously not. It means that the Torah considers it as though he built it. So there, the Yud doesn't mean that he will do it in the future. It just means that the Torah considers, he didn't actually build it, he intended to build it, and the Torah considers it, the Pasuk considers it, as though he actually built it, because he should have protested his wives doing it. So Rashi, in fact, on Oz Yosher, points out that, in fact, sometimes such yuds can mean that kind of thing as well. So a yud, at the beginning of a verb like that, can mean a few things. It can mean something that he will do over, and it's something that he does over and over again, and that's the Torah's way, that's the Pasuk's way of making it an ongoing thing. It can be, like we're saying over here in the Gemara, as far as Oz Yoshir and Oz Yivne, that it can mean that in the future he did it once in history, and he will do it again when Mashiach comes. And it can be, in the case of Shlomo, means he intended to do it, but he didn't actually go through with it. But nevertheless, the Pasuk writes it in that way, because again, he should have protested, and the fact that not, the Pasuk makes it sound as though he actually built one. But because he didn't actually build it, then therefore the Torah doesn't say Bona, it just says Yivne, meaning that he intended to.
Alexander, the question.
Yeah.
If that's the case, why does the Pasuk have to say Az Yashir instead of saying Yashir?
So Oz means then he sang, and Oz can also mean then. Oz can also mean the future, like Oz Yomu Ragoyim. That then, that when
Mashiach comes, exactly. Many
people will say, yes, so therefore, so the Oz means both. It means then, at that time, after Kriyas Yamsuf, then it means Yoshir, he will sing, as in, Rashi explains on the Pasuk, Ola Belibeshi Yoshir, he decided, it came into his mind and his heart that he should sing, and he went ahead and did that. But in addition, also the Oz means in the future, when Mashiach comes, Yoshir, he will actually sing again. So it's both, really.
It can mean both?
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Oz can mean then in the past, and it can also mean then in the future. Yeah. Okay.
Can't you argue that it's a ribui? Now, if twice, it means the future.
No, that's what I'm saying. The word Oz itself can mean both past and future.
No, but the conjunction of both Oz and Yud, that's a ribui.
No, and in any case, when we're talking on the level of Jerushas over here, we're not talking about like Jerushas that we're learning halachas from. This is a different level of Jerusha, so we're not worried about Ein Ribu, Yachar Ribu, or Lamayit, or other such things like that. All right.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. All right, anyway, let's go on. Amar Rabbi Shimon Levi, Minayim L'Tchias HaMesim in HaTorah, where's another source in the Torah for Tchias HaMesim, same kind of thing. Shenema Asher Yoshev Eisecha, fortunate are those who sit in your house, Oid Yahal Lucha Sela, they will yet praise you forever. So again, again with the Yud, Hiluchah Leinemar, it doesn't say they have praised you over and over again. Ela Yehalaluchah, it says Yehalaluchah, they will praise you. Mikam Tchias HaMesim in HaTorah. So it means that they will continue to praise Hashem in the future in the time of Tchias HaMesim as well. And the Gemara brings another Jerusha related to that. The Omer Rabbi Shimon Levi, called Omer Shira Ba'olam Hazeh, a person who says Shira to Hashem in this world, Zoicha Ba'omer La'olam Haba, he will have the schus to say that same Shira to Hashem in the future world. Shenema, the same thing. Asher Yoshev Eisecha, Oid Yahalalucha Sela. Yahalalucha, as we just said, means in Olam Haba. So Oid Yahalalucha means that he already praised Hashem in this world, and now he's going to have the schus to praise Hashem again in the future world. In other words, it's not just the fact that it says Yahalalucha in the future, it's also Oid, something additional to what he did before. And in this connection, so okay, the Gemara continues. Amar Rav Chiya Ba'aba, Amar Rav Yechanan, Minayim L'Tchias HaMesim in HaTorah. Here's another source in Torah for Tchias HaMesim. Shenema, the passage says, Kil Seifayich, the voice of your seers, of your Nevi'im, who are foreseeing the Ge'ula Amidus Vashlema, Nosu Kol, they've lifted up their voice, Yachdav Yiraneinu V'Gaymer, together they will sing. When Mashiach comes, when Hashem's Shekhinah returns to Zion. So the same thing. Rinenu Loinema, it doesn't say Rinenu that they sang in the past and spoke about Mashiach coming. Elo Yiranenu, it says they will sing Mikan, the Tchias HaMesim in HaTorah. So those same Nevi'im who said previously the Nevuos about the Geula, Mitzvah Shleima, and the return of the Shekhinah, and so forth, and they sang about it at the time, they will sing again. They will sing again when it actually happens. Because as the pasuk continues, they will see with their eyes b'shuv Hashem Tzion when Hashem returns to Tzion. Marshall points out, by the way, that you have what we're saying, Yachdav Yiraneinu, they're going to sing together. You have a concept in halacha called Trei Koli Lo Mishtami. When you have two people saying or singing something together, you don't hear it so clearly. But here we're talking about it'll be Kol Echad. It will all fuse together into one voice. And Alderach, he says, Alderach, like you have, for example, by Kriyas HaMegillah, the Gemara tells us over there that because it's Choviv, then people pay attention, even if it's two voices laning it at the same time, people pay attention to listen the same way. These songs of the Nevi'im about Mashiach coming will be Choviv, will be so precious to us that we'll hear them even though it's many voices together. So the Gemara continues. V'omer Rav Chiya Ba'aba, Omer Rav Yechanan, in this connection, Rav Chiya Ba'aba says in the name of Rav Yechanan, Asidin kol neviim kolam loy mashira b'koy lachod. In the future, all the neviim will say shira in one voice. Shenem akil tsefayich, the voice of your seers, nosu kol. They lifted up their voice. Yacht of Yiranenu, together they will sing. So therefore, so we see that they will all sing in unison as one voice. Okay. Now the Gemara digresses a little bit from the concept of Tchias HaMesim to talk about some other topics. The connection is, the Gemara is going to talk about the importance of of teaching halacha to a Talmud and various other things that we're going to talk about, the importance of teaching Torah and not withholding it, the importance of a parnas al tzibur that he'll get to, that if he treats his tzibur properly, then he'll get to lead them again in the future. The Noda Yehuda explains, in fact, that's the Gemara is bringing this in over here, because since the Gemara further on is going to bring the point that when a person teaches a Talmud in this world, he'll be zoicha to teach him in the future as well, after Tchias HaMeisim. So therefore, the Gemara first brings a number of statements about the importance of teaching a Talmud Torah in the first place. So the Gemara starts off, Amar of Yehuda, Amar Rav, anybody who holds back a halacha from a Talmud and he doesn't teach him the halacha, then says if he's stealing from him the inheritance of his ancestors. The Torah that Moshe taught us is the inheritance of the congregation of Yaakov, so that means the Torah is an inheritance for all Jews from Sheshes Mebereshes, and then when he fails to teach the Talmud properly, then it's like he's stealing that inheritance from him. Marsha points out that also the word mipi means, in other words, that even if you have the famous story with Reb Preda, where you have to teach his Talmud 400 times before he finally grasps it, so in other words, he's holding back mipi. He teaches it to him on a superficial level, but he's not concerned about whether the Talmud actually picks it up and is able to say it again, and is able to say it over with his own mouth. So then, sort of Yehuda Amar Rav is telling us that's not the right way. And the Gemara continues, Amar of Chama Babizna, Amar of Shimon Fasida, Kolam Anea Halacha Mepi Talmud. Again, when a person holds back a halacha, rather than the fact that we're saying from Sheshes Mebereshes, Rashi mentions, because that's what it means, Bereshes Bara, as we know, Rashi mentions on Chumash over there, it means Bishvil HaTorah and Bishvil Yisrael, both of which are called Bereshes. So we see that right away, in the first word of the Torah, we have the point that the Torah is meant for the Jewish people, and here he fails to teach the Talmud properly, and he doesn't teach him Mipi, as Marsha says, that he doesn't teach him to make sure the Talmud is able to say it over as well, then he's going against what it says in that very first word of the Torah. So the Gemara continues, Omer of Chama Babizna, Omer of Shimon Chasida, Kol Amenea Halacha Mepi Talmud, a person who withholds a halacha from the Talmud and doesn't teach him Torah. Afilu Ubrin Shabimei Imai Mekalin Oisai, even unborn babies in the womb curse such a person. Because even they hold that against him. Marsha points out the baby in the womb learns the whole Torah and then he's made to forget it before he's born. So here, even the unborn baby who doesn't even have a mouth to speak yet is being taught Torah, and so they hold it against. What do you mean? This Talmud of yours has a mouth, and you're perfectly capable of teaching him to say the words of Torah, and you're not. So therefore, they hold it against him. For Nehemiah, as the pasuk says, "Meinei bor," one who holds back bor. The simple meaning of bor is grain. Like with Yosef's brothers going and buying in the time. So the simple meaning of the pasuk is someone who withholds grain and doesn't give tzedakah to the poor or whatever. Yikvuhu la, but here the Gemara is going to understand it as referring to Torah. Yikvuhu la'oim, the la'oim will curse him. The simple meaning of la'oim means nations. So the simple meaning is something like a stingy person who holds back the grain and doesn't sell it and jacks up the prices, all the nations will curse him. But here the Gemara is understanding, ve'en la'oim ala ubrin. First of all, the word la'oim in the pasuk over here refers to unborn babies. Shenemar, ulo'oim mil'oim yema, as we find by Rivka, that she's told that one lo'oim will overpower the other lo'oim, where there it means the unborn babies, Yaakov and Esav, who she's carrying. One point is also that the word lo'oim is also related to the word la'im, to the mother, meaning we're talking about the babies that are still in the mother's womb. The word yikvuhu is a lashon of cursing. Shenemar ma ekav like kabri kale, as we find Bilam saying, how can I curse the ones who Hashem doesn't want to curse? The ain bor ela Torah, and the word bor in this pasuk refers specifically to Torah. Shenemar, as the pasuk says, nashkuvar, kiss and be close to bar, which again means the purity of Torah. Penyanaf, lest Hashem get angry. So in other words, putting it all together, then meinei bor means someone who holds back Torah and doesn't teach it. Even the unborn babies curse him. So there you have your darshan from that pasuk. Rav Chana bar Bizna's sake. The Gemara continues, Ula bar Yishmael Omer, Menaklin Osek Kvara. all the Bar Yishmael says, it's not just that they curse him, those such a person who holds back teaching from his Talmud and doesn't teach him the way he's supposed to, he's made, he's punched full of holes like a sieve. And we can learn that also from the word yikruhu, because ksivacha yikruhu la'oim, uchtivasim vayikav chur bedalsai. You find a pasuk when Yehoyada HaKohen sets up a pushka in the Beis Mikdash to collect donations for the renovation of the Beis Mikdash, it's an aftorah of Parshas Shkolim, we have the expression that he took a box and he punched a hole in the door. And it uses the word vayikov, so earlier in the Masechta also, the Gemara had asked, when you have the pasuk v'noikiv shem Hashem, does it mean maybe to make a hole in Hashem's name, which api chsidus it does actually, but the simple meaning of it means to curse, but in any case here the same thing, the Gemara is saying that the word yikvuhu also has a secondary meaning of making holes, so it means this person who's failing to teach Torah properly is made full of holes like a sieve. Meaning, in other words, therefore, so like all the Torah leaks out and gets lost, so to speak. He refuses to teach it, and therefore he ends up like that. Abaye explains he's going to end up like a sieve that's used by laundry men. This was not really a sieve, like a colander. It was a keli made sort of like a colander with holes in it. They would put water in it and use it to sprinkle on clothing before they would iron it. There's actually a couple of explanations what exactly it means, but the point is it's something that has holes and they would use it to sprinkle water. It's mentioned also, we're going to have it in a different context later on in our parak, but in any case, the point is that Torah being compared to water, it's like he's punched full of holes like this keli, and therefore all the water of Torah leaks out from him. Ben Yehoyada also points out that now the Gemara is going to go on to say that if he does teach Torah, then he gets brachas. So the idea is if he teaches Torah, then he gets bracha. If he doesn't, then the letters of bracha get rearranged into kvara, which we're saying over here, which means a sieve. So therefore, all his Torah leaks out of him. And the Gemara continues, the imlinda, if he does teach the Torah to the Talmud properly, maschore, what's his reward? Omer Rava, Omer Rav Sheshes zoicha lebrachas ki Yosef. Then he's zoicha to brachas like those of Yosef. Shenema, because the pasuk that we just quoted, meneach bo yikvu la'oim, continues with the words, uvracha l'roish mashbir. The pasuk continues, and a bracha to the head of the mashbir, of the one who supplies grain. That in mashbir, other Yosef, the word mashbir refers to Yosef, shenema, the Yosef washavat al aretz wa mashbir l'cholam aretz. As the pasuk says, that Yosef was ruling the whole land of Mitzrayim, and he was the mashbir, he was the one who was selling grain to all the people of the land. So in other words, the point is, Torah being the food for the neshama, then the Marsha explains, and therefore, so when he does give that food to the Talmidim the way he's supposed to, then he gets a bracha just like Yosef did in his time selling food to the people of Mitzrayim and everywhere else in the world. And the Gemara continues, Amr of Sheshes, Kol Malamed Torah Ba'olam Hazeh, Zoicho Malamed La'olam Haba. When a person teaches Torah in this world, he'll be Zoicho to teach it again in the future world. Shenemar, another pasuk in Mishlei, Umarve Gamhu Yoreh. The Marve will also Yoreh. The Marve means the one who slakes people's thirst. He fills up his Talmud with the water and with the liquid of Torah. So Gamhu Yoreh, he will also have the schus, again, with the yud of the future tense, that he will do it in the future world. It actually brings two explanations. Actually, marveh can be Meloshin slaking thirst, as in watering his Talmud with the water of Torah. It can also be Meloshin murder, Meloshin that he teaches. In any case, the point is, Gam Hu Yoreh, he will have the schus to do that in the future as well. Going back again, so now again, this is why the No Debi Hordi explains, this is why the Gemara had brought in these last couple of statements, because it's leading up to this. Now that we understand the importance of teaching a Talmud Torah, then we see also that he will get to do it in Olam Haba as well, just like the other Jerushas that we were saying about Oz Yosher and Oz Yivneh and so forth. The Gemara continues, Omar Rava, Minayim the Tchias Amesim in a Torah, where's another source in Torah for Tchias Amesim, Shenemar, Yichi Ruven Val Yomas, Moshe Davins, on behalf of Shevet Ruven, let Ruven live and not die, so Yichi Ruven, let him live in this world, and let him not die in Olam Haba. Rashi mentions on the Pasuk over there, because in other words, after all, you have the whole affair with Bilhah, so so therefore Moshe specifically needs to daven for him that he shouldn't be punished for it in the world after Tchias Mason. Ravina Omame Hacha, Ravina says here is another pasuk where we also see that there's going to be a Tchias HaMesim and there's going to be a reward and punishment in the future. Daniel says, or rather, Malach tells Daniel, Rabbi Mishene Admas Ofer Yukitsu, many people from those who are sleeping in the dirt and the dust will wake up. Ela l'chaye olam, some for eternal life, the Ela, and some l'charofes, for humiliation, l'diran olam, for eternal abhorrence, meaning, in other words, this is like it talks about at the end of Yeshaya, these are Rishoyim, Goyish Rishoyim in particular, who are going to be punished again and again forever, and people are going to look at them in horror. L'diran means like something that you look at that's horrific. So we see, in other words, that there's going to be a Tchias HaMesim, and people are going to get their reward and punishment at that time. The Gemara continues. Rav Ashi says, you have another pasuk a few psukim later where the Malach tells Daniel at the end of Sefer Daniel, he tells him, "Va'ata leich laketz, you Daniel go to the end, meaning to the end of your life, the sanuach, and you will rest in the grave, the samed legarolcha, and you will wake up again for your gerol, for your allotted portion, laketz hayomin at the end of yomin." So we see, in other words, that there's going to be a Tchias HaMesim at the Ketz HaYomin. Now, the word Yomin in the Pasuk, on the simple sense, it means Yomin with a Nun. It's just like Yomim with a Yud, with a Mem, so it means the end of days. However, Rashi points out that the Pasuk is Davka doing it with a Langan Nun to represent the word Yomin, meaning the right. Ketz HaYomin means right now, in Golos, Hashem's right hand, so to speak, is hidden. You have a pasuk in Echa, where it says Heishiv Ocho Yemino Mipnei Oyev, that Hashem, so to speak, has withdrawn His right hand in the face of the enemy. Like Hashem is not openly leading us right now with His right hand, which is Nissim v'Niflois, only His left hand. But when Mashiach comes, then Hashem will reveal His right hand and do open Nissim v'Niflois for us. So therefore, the Pasuk calls it Ketz HaYomin, the end of the time when the right hand is going to be hidden. So all of these are psukim that show the concept of Tchias HaMesim. Going back to what leaders will have the chance to do in the future, to what we said before, that a person who teaches his Talmud in this world, we'll get to teach him Ma'olam Abba. So the Gemara brings a similar kind of statement, and here the Gemara from Rebbe Lazar, and then the Gemara is going to digress and bring a number of other statements from Rebbe Lazar before we get back to Tchias HaMesim. Amar Rebbe Lazar, called Paunus Shemanik as a Tzibur Benachas, any leader of the Tzibur who leads the Tzibur gently and has patience with them and Rachmanos on them, Zoicho Manhigam La'olam Abba, he will have the schus to lead that same Kehillah that he led when they all come alive by Tchias HaMesim, he will lead them La'olam Abba. Kenemar, as the pasuk says, Ki merachamam yinahagim, the one who has rachmanus on them will lead them. Va'amaboy mahim yinahalem, and he'll direct them to springs of water. So the metaphor is like a shepherd who takes care of his sheep properly. So in other words, we see that he again yinahalem with the yud. It means in other words that he will do this in the future. The Alma Boy Mayim Marshal points out again, water refers to Torah, so it means when he leads them according to the proper ways of Torah. The Amar Rabbi Lazar, and now again, the Gemara is going to bring a number of statements of Rabbi Lazar that are not directly related to the above. G'doyla Deya Shenitna Ben Shtei Osius. Deya, knowledge of Hashem, and when a person acts with Das, is a great thing. It was placed between two letters, between two mentions of Hashem's name. Shenema Ki Keil Deya Is Hashem, as the Pasuk says, Hashem is a God of knowledges. So you have the word Keil, which is the name of Hashem, and then Deyos, and then Hashem. So therefore you see how important Deya is, that it's placed between two names of Hashem. Similar to the Beit Mikdash is a tremendously important thing, which is also placed between two names of Hashem. Shenema, po'alta Hashem, you Hashem have accomplished, Mikdash, Hashem koinenu yodecha, that your hands Hashem have established. So again, you have the word Mikdash between two mentions of Hashem's name. And the idea is, in each case, it represents a fusion of chesed and gvura, and and different other ideas. There are different other ideas like that. Maharsha refers over here to the point that that Bezalel, when he built the Mishkan, he had the Das, he had Chochma, Bina, and Das, and he had the ability to combine the letters of Hashem's name to know how the Mishkan should be built. So here we're saying that the same thing, that that Das and Mishkan are tremendously important, that we see that they're placed between names of Hashem, and we see, in other words, a person who has those, as the Gemara is going to go on to say, is able to accomplish tremendous things. So the Gemara says, Maskefa Rav Ada Kachina. So Rav Ada Kachina says, I have a question on that. Elamayata, so you're telling me any time you have a word between two names of Hashem, then it means something great. By that logic, G'dola Nekama, Shenitha Menchteresis, then we should say that Nekama, that the ability to take revenge is a tremendous thing, which is also between two names of Hashem. Dichtiv Keol Nekama is Hashem, Keol Nekama is Sefia. Hashem of vengeance, Hashem is a God of vengeance, Hashem of vengeance appear. So what's so important about Nekama? And the answer is Amalei. So Rabbi Elazar answers, as a matter of fact, yes, when vengeance is necessary, then yes, it is a very great thing. Hashem's vengeance, that Hashem rewards and punishes people for what they do, is in fact a tremendous thing. Kid Ula, and we can explain that positive the way that Ula understood it. It's today's Shir Shal Yoyim, actually. Da'oma Ula, Shtei Hafoyas Halolu Lama, why does the Pasuk say twice, appearing. In other words, like this, the Pasuk says, Keol Nekamas Hashem. Hashem is a God of vengeance. Keol Nekamas Hefia. Hashem of vengeance appear, but because you have the parallelism in the Pasuk, so it's as if it said the word appearing in both contexts. So you're saying that Hashem, the God of vengeance, appears, and then you're saying, again that he appears. So why the double mention of appearing? Achas l'midah tova, v'achas l'midah peronis. One is for the midah of good that Hashem has withdrawn his shechina and doesn't seem to openly be intervening on our behalf. So now l'osid lover, then Hashem will openly reveal himself and do that. So one will be for the good of the Jewish people, and v'achas l'midah peronis, and another one for the punishment. So Rashi explains. First Hashem withdrew his Shechina from the other nations and put it only to the Jewish people, so therefore it's called Nekama, it's in the sense that the Nekama means vengeance, but it's a reward that they deserve to have the Shechina, but we deserve to have the Shechina by us because we said Nasa v'nishma. So in other words, the word Nekama doesn't just mean revenge for a negative thing, it means paying back in the appropriate way. So one is for Peronis, for the Goyim, by the Madin, where Hashem is going to punish them for the fact that they did not accept the Torah when they could have, and that even then, when Hashem judges them, as we'll learn in Masechta Avodah Zarah, Hashem finally gives them one mitzvah, and they don't keep that either, so therefore then Hashem takes Nekama from them. So the Pasuk is referring to two types of Nekama, and therefore each one is a great thing in its place. So the answer is that Nekama, the way that Hashem does it, is in fact a very great, important thing for the way that the world is meant to function. So the Gemara continues, V'omer Abul Azar, Kol Adam Shiyesh Be'Deya Kila Nivne Be'Kinektesh Be'Yamav. When a person has Deya, when a person has the intelligence of being able to understand what Hashem put him in the world for, then such a person is as if the Beis Hamikdash was built in his times. Because, in other words, he's going to have the same degree of gilui. The Rashba explains it means, in other words, like he's going to have the same understanding of Elokus that he would have seeing the Beis Hamikdash built. So the Shazen Nitten Ben Shtei Osius, Shazen Nitten Ben Shtei Osius, because, as we said, both Deya and Mikdash are between two names of Hashem. So that shows, in other words, that there's an equation between them. When a person has Deya, then he brings himself to a level of understanding of Elokus and of the world as much as possible, and then that's the same level that a person can reach by being in the Beis Hamikdash, and therefore there's a comparison between them. The Amar Rabbi Elazar, and Rabbi Elazar continues on the importance of Deya, on the importance of working with your brain to understand the course as much as possible. Kol Adam Shiyesh BeDeya L'Soif Misasher. When a person has Deya, he will eventually become rich. Shenemar, as the pasuk says, with das, with understanding, Chadorim Yimolu. rooms will become full of kol hoin yoker v'noyim, of every precious and pleasant, of every present and precious treasure. So we see, in other words, that the Deya brings him to that kind of thing. Now, Maharsho points out that on the other hand, you have other psukim that say that chachamim are not necessarily always rich. So what it means is, in other words, that the Gemara elsewhere explains what should a person do to become rich. On the one hand, he should engage in business, but he should also make sure to daven to the one, to Hashem, who gives wealth. So therefore, so we're talking about over here, a person who has Deya is going to realize to do these things in the proper proportions, and then therefore, so now he may not become rich in the short term, but eventually in the longer term, then he has the capability to become rich through that, because he's blending the things that he's supposed to do in the proper way. And again, Deya, Das, is what tells him how to do that. The Amr of Elazar, and further Rabbi Elazar says on this point about
Deya. I'm not doing a proportion.
Proportion. So another way, a person needs to work it out. A person needs to work it out with his mashpia. That there's a certain amount of time he needs to put into his business, but not be so fartift in it. As you have the famous expression of the Rebbe Rashab about not having his head in the galoshes, and then make sure to be davening and then learning and using his money for tzedakah and so forth. And then this is the whole person's whole avodah. It can't really be summarized in a few simple words, but yeah, it means, in other words, that a person realizes to put things in their proper proportion as is appropriate for his particular situation.
What's reasonable?
What's reasonable? That's going to depend on the individual person. That's what I'm saying. That's what a person needs to work that out with his mashpia. For every person, it's going to be different. For what it's worth, by the way, take for example what Amma mentions in Hilchos Talmud Torah, that you could have a person who works for 3 hours a day and then spends 9 hours a day learning. So mashma, in other words, that you could have a kind of person for whom the maximum hishtadlus that he has to put in, the maximum keli he has to put in, is 3 hours. For some people it may be more, for some people it may be less. The Amar Rabbi Elazar, kol adam she'en bei deya osa l'racham olav. Rabbi Elazar continues that a person who does not have Deya, now we don't mean somebody who unfortunately is not all there mentally. What we mean is a person who has the capability of using his Deya in the proper way, and he doesn't. Also, the racham olav, it's also to have rachmanis on him. As a famous expression says from the Rebbe Rashab, says that the Friedrich Rebbe and all Rebbe quoted, now imagine what a rachmanis on such a person that the Torah says not to have rachmanis on him. But in other words, the point is that rachmanos on him that would be misplaced is not a good thing. Shenema kiloy ambinoisu, as the pasuk says, they're not an understanding nation. Al kein lo yirachmenoi sehu, therefore their maker Hashem will not have rachmanos on them. The yotzrei, and the one who formed them, lo yichunenu, will not be merciful for them. So in other words, the people have to live up to what they're capable of. So here you have a person who was created with the capability for das, and here he misuses it, and he doesn't bother to develop that das in the proper way. Maharsho explains, in other words, he's putting himself even lower than the animals. The animals weren't created with das, after all, they just follow their natural tendencies, but he who has the capability for das and doesn't use it is lower than the animals, and therefore your rachmim on him would be misplaced. Instead, you have to work on him, of course, to bring him out of that level, but not just to have rachmim him, which is not going to demand anything of him. So in this connection, Amar Rabbi Elazar, call on Noisin Pito, the Misha Ein Bei Deya, person gives his bread, his food, to somebody who doesn't have that Deya. Yisurin Boyin Olav, the person who gave him that food, in other words, the person basically who's enabling him. So the Rashba, by the way, mentions in this connection a point that when this person doesn't have Deya, what's going to happen? In other words, so he's done Averus, which, you know, it's in a way that's natural, in Sadik Ba'aretz Ashiyasa Toiv Layachta. But if he lacks Deya, he's not even going to think to do Tshuva, so therefore he's never going to have Rachmanus, he's never going to ask Mechila, he's never going to be anything. So how can he have Rachmanus on him when he's not even bothering to use his Deya to fix up what he's done wrong? So in this connection, Amar Rabbi Elazar, kol anosin pita, misha ein bei Deya, when a person gives his bread to somebody who doesn't have this Deya, so in other words, he's enabling him to continue in his ways, yisurim, boin olav, and yisurim come on him. Shenema, as the Pasuk says, this is a Nevuah regarding Eden, Lach Mecha Yasimu Mozer Tachtecha, they make your bread as a wound, as a hardship in your place, in Tvuna Boy, there's no understanding in it. Pasuk Trat means it's talking about Eden, that it's saying that your allies are really betraying you behind the scenes, and you don't realize that here they think you think they're offering you food, and really all they're offering you is wounds and hardships. But here we understand the ain mozer el yisurin. The word mozer, in some places mozer refers to a cure, but here the word mozer refers to the yisurim themselves, the wounds, the injuries themselves. Shenema vayara frayim ascholya v'yehuda es mizordoi. As we find a pasuk that says Ephraim, the Aseres HaShvatim, are seeing their illness, they're seeing that they're losing in battle and politically or whatever, and they don't realize that Hashem is doing it. They think they need to seek new allies among the Goyim. The Yehuda is Mizurda, and Yehuda sees their injury again, and the same thing, and they think that they have to deal with diplomacy and whatever rather than realize to return to Hashem. So we see that the word Mazer is a synonym of Choli. It means a sickness or an injury or something. So therefore, so we can reread the pasuk. Lach macha yasimu mozer tachtecha. They make your bread becomes a sickness and an injury for you. Ain't tvuna boy. Why? Because there's no tvuna in it. Because you gave that bread to somebody who lacks tvuna and lacks das, who doesn't use his das properly. And you, by giving him bread, are enabling him in that rather than trying to get him to rather than trying to be poil on him to become better. Obviously, we don't mean if you're giving him bread as part of the process of being makadar of him. We're talking about if just like if you're giving it to him with no strings attached. And the Gemara continues. Another point about Deya. A person who doesn't have Deya in the future is going to go into Golos. Because again, he doesn't try to understand how Hashem runs the world and what he should be doing in it. So therefore, he winds up going into Golos because he doesn't have a place in the world. So now Rabbi Elazar goes on to talk about some other topics about the importance of learning Torah. A house in which words of Torah are not heard at night, then fire ends up consuming that house. So in other words, here we were talking about before, a person needs to set aside the appropriate amounts of time to do business and then to do his avoda. So now, in other words, even a Baal Esek who's busy with his business during the day, so let's say, for example, he does need to work a lot more than the 3 hours of the day. Let's say he needs to do eight or ten or twelve-hour work days or whatever, but he should still have time, at least at night, to learn Torah. So if he doesn't, then fire consumes him. It can mean consumes the house, or it can mean consumes the person. Shenema, as the pasuk says, Kol choshech tamon l'tzpunav, all darkness is hidden away for is concealed for his hidden ones. So in other words, we mean that. It's hidden away, and he's hidden away from the secrets of Torah. So secrets, words of Torah, are not being heard in that house. They're being concealed and hidden away. The pasuk continues: a fire that does not need to be blown on to make it larger is going to consume him. That refers to the fire of Gehenna. Yera sorid va'aloi. The remnant is bad in his tent. In other words, the Gemara is doubting, as it's going to go on to say, that the word sorid refers to Tamid HaChachamim, so it means that Tamid HaChacham is stingy regarding Tamid HaChachamim. He doesn't consider Torah to be important, so he doesn't have Torah learned in his house at night. He himself is not learning. He's not supporting other people who will learn Torah in his house at night, and therefore the result is he gets consumed by the fire that doesn't need any strengthening, namely the fire of Gehenna. The ain sorid al tamid chacham, and the word sorid over here refers to a tamid chacham shenema uvasridim asher Hashem korei, among the remnants whom Hashem calls. So we see, in other words, that there's and how do you call on Hashem through Torah? Like it says, v'chol asher yikru'u be'emes, which means that we call to Hashem through the truth of Torah. So therefore, putting it all together, then we see that when this person doesn't have Torah in his house at night, and it's because he doesn't consider Tamid HaChachamim to be important, so therefore, Eishe Chlatoi. V'amar Rav Elazar, and Rav Elazar continues, another point, another related to this, kol she'ena mahana t'min chacham min chasav, when a person does not allow t'min chachamim to benefit from his possessions, ena roya simin bracha la'olam, he will never see a simin bracha from those possessions. Shenema, another pasuk in Iyov that also refers to sorid, where we said the word sorid, which means a remnant, means t'min chachamim. So, ein sorid la'ochloi, there's no sorid for his food, meaning, in other words, he's not allowing the sorid, the tamid chacham, to benefit from his food. Al kein lo yochel tuvoy, therefore his goodness is not successful. The ain sorid el tamid chachamim, and again the word sorid refers to tamid chachamim. Shenemo asridim asher hashem koray. So therefore he doesn't allow tamid chachamim to benefit from his nechasim. Ain sorid lochoy. Al kein, therefore, lo yachilu tuvoy, therefore his goodness will not have a tzlocha, where the word yachilu means to be matzliach, to be successful. Like you have a pasuk and tell him, yachilu drocha v'choleis, that his ways are always successful. So here it won't be. Ve'amar Rav Elazar, Rav Elazar also says another drosha that we can learn from this pasuk, ein sorid la'ochloi, is kol she'ena mishayav pas al shulchanai, a person who does not leave bread over on his table after he ate, ein roya simin bracha la'olam, he will never see a simin bracha, shenema, the same pasuk, ein sorid la'ochloi, there's no remnant of his food. Here we're taking the word sorid in the simple sense, that it means that there's no remnant, he doesn't leave anything over, and there's supposed to be. Rashi points out, you have the pasuk, ochol v'hoyser, we ate and we left over because it was still extra. We're therefore showing our gratitude to Hashem that we have even more than we need. So now when a person doesn't do that, then the pasuk says, ain't sorted l'ochol, there's no remnant for his food, al kein lo yochol tovay, therefore his goodness will not be successful, so instead he should be leaving extra bread on the table to show how grateful he is to Hashem that he has even extra. So the Gemara asks,
what do you mean we can leave extra bread on the table? What does that mean?
So we'll explain in a second. So now the Gemara is going to explain the details about that, and then we'll explain. This is brought in Shulchan Aruch. So the Gemara asks, "V'ha'amar Rav Elazar, kol mashayav psisim al shulchanai?" Didn't Rav Elazar say that if a person leaves over pieces of bread on his table, kila oivid avodah zarah? Then on the contrary, it's as if he's worshiping avodah zarah, because oivid avodah zarah would do that. They would put bread on the table in honor of their genshka. Shenema, as the pasuk says, ha'orchem la'gad shulchan, people who set a table in honor of God, which is the getchke of fortune, v'amam alim l'mini mimsach, and who fill up mimsach, mixed drinks, in honor of mini, another getchke. So we see that they would set a table with food and with drinks in honor of a desire that's called God and mini. So therefore, it's not a good thing to just have food on your table when you're not actually eating. And the answer is like Kasha, Hod de Ika Shlema Bahadeh, Hod de Leka Shlema Bahadeh. It depends whether there's a whole loaf of bread with it or not. Meaning, in other words, when we say that it's also, and it's like worshiping Avodah Zarah, so you have, there's a, after he finished eating, and there's pieces of bread left on the table, then he brings out a whole loaf and puts it on the table. So now it makes it look like he's doing it in honor of Avodah Zarah. As opposed to when we said before that he leaves over bread on his table, is where he has bread that's left on the table that he didn't finish, and then that bread is available for the poor people to eat. So that's indeed a good thing. So in other words, that's what we're talking about. After he finished eating, instead of right away clearing the table, he's leaving the bread on the table, and that way it's available for Aniyim to come and take. Then that's a good thing. But if he's davka at that point, bringing out a whole loaf of bread, then it makes it look like he's worshipping Avodah Zarah. Now this concept is actually brought in Shulchan Aruch, this point that you should have bread left on the table when you're benching. So actually there's different Lefoshim on Shulchan, different Rishonim bring this concept, and ultimately it's brought in Shulchan Aruch. So the Magen Avraham brings over there, and the Alter Rebbe writes similarly that what it means is the other way around. When you have a whole loaf on the table, and then he goes and Davka brings pieces of bread to put on the table, then it's considered like Oved Avodah Zarah. But the other way around, where he had bread left over on the table, then that's indeed a good thing. So in Shulchan Aruch, brings this concept. and Mezet, and it's in Ora Chaim, Simon Kufay, and he mentions just that, that a person needs to leave over bread on his table, because Ochel Behoiser, and therefore that means he shouldn't clear the table, he shouldn't clear off the tablecloth and the table until after benching, that way it demonstrates that he's thanking Hashem for his goodness. But on the other hand, as the Magen Avraham says, if there's no bread left on the table, then he shouldn't bring a whole loaf of bread, because then, like we're saying over here, it looks like he's setting it up in honor of Avodah Zarah. But on the other hand, he says, if there was already a whole loaf of bread on the table, and you could have that, because on Shabbos, you have Lechem Mishnah, suppose you only cut one bread, then it's better to leave that whole loaf there until after benching. So that's what it means. Okay. The Gemara continues, V'omer Rav Elazar, another teaching of Rav Elazar, kol ha-machlef b'diburay, when a person changes his words, so like he uses a different voice or a different style of speaking, so people don't recognize him, kila oibid Avodah Zarah. Such a person is as if he worshipped Avodah Zarah, because Avodah Zarah is always sheker, and he was acting in a way of sheker. And we know that when Yaakov is being told by Rivka to do just that, to disguise himself and pretend that he's Esav, so he says, I'm going to be in my father's eyes like Mesateya, which literally means trickster, but you have a pasuk in connection with Avodah Zarah, Hevel Hema, it's nonsense, Masa Tatuim, actions of Tatuim, which is the same shortage as Kimsatea. So there's a connection between those things. Obviously with Yaakov, it's not so. With Yaakov, it's Rivka telling him to do it for the important purpose of getting the brachas. But we're talking about when a person does it in other contexts, the person has to be emistic, and when he's not, then when he's doing when he's acting in a way of sheker, then it's tantamount to worshiping Avodah Zarah. V'omer Rav Elazar, then Rav Elazar says another teaching, kolam istakol be'erva, a person who stares at erva. Erva in this connection can mean a woman who's off limits to him. It can mean the actual place of the erva of a man or a woman, even if it's his own wife's or whatever. There's various explanations among Mefarshim. Kashtun in Eretz, his bow is shaken out of its power. So Rashi gives two explanations. That the one is that kashtoy over here means that one is that. So Rashi's first explanation is that kashtoy, his bow, means his power of being able to father children, is vuras hanashim, as we call it in halacha. So that becomes shaken out, and he becomes unable to have children. He becomes infertile, and he doesn't have the ability to use that part of his body the way that he expected to. He says that the power of the stiffness of that Aver, Ninar, becomes shaken out, Shaina Molid, and he's unable to have children. Now, that's Rashi's first explanation. Rashi's second explanation is that, according to the first explanation, Mistakel Be'erva means he actually stares at the actual place of the Erva, and according to the second explanation, it means that he stares at an Eshes Ish, and Kashtoy would mean the power of his hands. Nin Eres becomes shaken out, becomes weaker and weaker. Anyway, Shenema, as the pasuk says, Erya Seir Kashtecha. Literally, the pasuk means your bow, Hashem, referring to Hashem, because bared, Hashem like unsheaths and bears his bow in order to punish the Rishayim. But here we're understanding Erya Meloshin Erva, Seir Meloshin Nir, Meloshin shaking out and weakening, Kashtecha, your bow, meaning again, either his virility or the power of his arm, according to Rashi's two explanation, is stare, becomes shaken out and becomes weaker as a result of area, as a result of staring at erva where he shouldn't. The Gemara continues, V'omer Rav Elazar, Lo'olam heve kovel v'kayam, always be kovel, and you'll continue to exist. Kovel literally means dark, but it means, in other words, like be humble and be honored, be humble, make yourself awful, dark and humble, and be kayam, and then you'll continue to last. Omer Rav Zeira, and Rav Zeira says we can see this from a case in Halacha. Afanan nami tanena. We have an example of that in the dinim of tzaras of houses. The Mishnah says, "Bais ofel, a dark house that doesn't have windows in it. It's supposed that such a house gets tzaras, ein poschem lechalonis liris nigoy. You don't carve out windows in it in order to see the nega. It has to be that the koyin, when he comes to inspect the nega, sees it in the daylight. It can't be that he uses a torch or a flashlight or whatever to look at it. It has to be able to see it by natural light. And if there's no windows in the house, then no natural light gets in there. So therefore, the Kohen is never going to declare such a house saras. Is never going to declare such a house as having saras. So therefore, the house continues to exist. It never gets torn down as a result of saras. So the fact that it's a dark house saves it. So shnami, no, the same thing. When the person is dark and puts himself in the shadows and remains humble, then that allows him to continue existing. As opposed to otherwise, in other words, then the fact that he puts himself out there causes that now he's more exposed to people's gazes and whatever, and that can cause problems. The Gemara continues. So now let's get back to Tchias Amesim. Amar of Tavi, Amar of Yoshia, my dichtiv, what does it mean in Pasif? Shloimeh is talking about groups of four things. So at one point he talks about four insatiable things. And among them, two are Sh'ol, the grave, the Oitzer Rocham, and the tight womb. So those are two things that are insatiable. People are always dying, and so like graves are getting filled up more and more. And the rechem is insatiable. People like to have relations. Eretz le'sovamayim, and the pasuk continues, earth that's never slaked, that's never satisfied with water. And then the next thing, and there's Eish le'omrahoyim, and the fourth thing in the pasuk is fire that never considers it enough, meaning like the fire of Gehenna. So in other words, these are four things, but the question is, v'chima'in and sh'ol etzel rechem. Why are we putting together sh'ol, the grave, together with rechem, the womb? In other words, why does it list them dafke in that order? In particular, when it comes to the earth and when it comes to the fire, it says what it's not satisfied with sh'ol, and oitzer rocham, the tight womb, it never actually says in the pasuk what it's not satisfied with. So why is it doing like that? And also the question is, why is it putting those on the face of it? Sh'ol and Eretz ought to go together because graves are in the ground. Why instead is after Sh'ol comes Rocham and only then comes Eretz and the rest? So why is Sh'ol being placed next to Rechem and why does it not say what they're not satisfied with? Ela loy malach, it comes to tell you there's a comparison between the womb and between the womb and the grave. Ma recha machnes umoitzi, the womb takes in and then gives out. It takes in the husband zera and it gives out 9 months later a baby. Af sho'el machnes umoitzi, the same way the grave takes in and eventually gives out. Meaning in other words, it takes in when a person is buried and it gives out that same person by tchias amesim. And Rabbi Yoshua continues, V'alo dvorim kavachoymer. Now that we have that comparison, then we can further make kavachoymer. Umar rechem shmachmisin boi bachshai. The rechem, the womb, what goes into it is done in secret. The husband and wife have relations in secret. Motsiin mimenu b'koy lekoylus. And when the baby comes out, there's a tremendous amount of noise. There's a lot of simcha. The baby himself is crying, but everybody else is shouting with joy. Well then the grave where a person is placed into it with loud sounds of crying, how much more so that when the person is brought out from it by Tchesim, there will be tremendous voices of joy. And there'll be the shofar God, Vayemahu, you talk about the great shofar will blow at that time, Rashi points out. There you have a refutation of those who say there's no source in Torah for Tchias HaMeisim, because by analyzing this pasuk, you see that in fact there is a very good source, not only for Tchias HaMeisim, but for the fact that it's going to happen with a tremendous amount of fanfare and the shofar gadol. There was that famous popular song, I think from Journeys from many years ago, along those lines. We have two babies in the womb. One of them is born and the other one comes out into the world. And the other one thinks, my brother is gone. There must be, he must have died. And he doesn't realize that, he's come into a new world, where everybody's happy to see him there. In the same way, you have the same nimshol as Menon mentions in the song over there about our world and the world of Tchias HaMeisim. The Gemara continues, Tonad Ve'Eliyahu, we learn in a Braisa from the Yeshiva of Eliyahu. Here's where, by the way, the Be'er Sheva says, you know, we have Tonad Ve'Eliyahu in many places in Shas, and of course we have it every day in Davening. So the Be'er Sheva says over here, it doesn't mean Eliyahu Anavi, it's a Tana by the name of Eliyahu. On the other hand, the Chidor disagrees with that and says it really means Eliyahu Anavi. Anyway, he says, Tzadikim she'osad HaKadosh Baruch Hu l'achiyosan, the Tzadikim that Hashem is going to revive them, they will never return to their dust. They will stay with their bodies intact. Now, we talked about at the beginning of the Perek, actually, that the Rambam disagrees with that and says that they will eventually die and there'll be a world of only neshamas. So he could understand that it means that their bodies still don't have to decay back into dust, but he could also say that not necessarily is every single statement in the Gemara meant to be the way it's actually going to be. This is a statement of Tonad Ve'Eliyahu, but that there are other Gemaras that imply otherwise. Anyway, but according to most of the Mefarshim, in particular the Ramban, and as we talked about at the beginning of the parak, the Alter Rebbe agrees with this, that it means that the tzaddikim will in fact continue to inhabit their bodies forever. And they won't return to their dust. They'll live forever with their bodies on a much higher level than before. Shenema, as the pasuk says, it will be that those who remain in Tzion and those who are left over in Yerushalayim, kodesh yomer loy, it will be said holy to them. They will be called holy ones. And in fact, the Gemara in Baba Basra explains that it means that that Kodesh, the Malachim, will say Kodesh before them, just like they say before Hashem. Kol HaKosav L'Chaim B'Yerushalayim, everybody who's written for life in Yerushalayim, which means anybody who's written for life, that they're going to come alive by Tchias HaMesim for Olam Haba. So Ma Kodesh La'olam Kayim, just like the Holy One, Hashem, lasts forever. Afhem La'olam Kayim, in the same way these tzaddikim will last forever. The Im Toimar, now you're gonna ask how are those tzaddikim going to live forever? What's going to happen during the years when Hashem is going to renew the world? As we're going to learn later on in the Perek, there's going to be a period of 1,000 or 2,000 years that the Gemara refers to later as Chad Charuv or Trei Charuv, when the world is going to be destroyed. What that means, we'll talk about that means as far as the world being destroyed. We'll talk about when we get to that. That's Tzadik Zayin, Bez Hashem. But in Chassidus, it talks about that it means that the world will be on a much higher ruchniistic level than it is now, so that compared to the world that we're familiar with, it'll seem like it no longer exists. But anyway, the question is, how are there going to be gashmiistic bodies in that time? As the pasuk says, Hashem alone will be exalted on that day. And a day of Hashem is 1,000 years. So then, tzaddikim mahein osin. What are the tzaddikim going to be doing during that time? How are they going to have bodies? How are they going to have bodies if it's going to be a world? If the world as we know it is no longer going to exist? So the answer is, HaKadosh Baruch Hu oysa lahem knafayim knasharim, Hashem is going to make for them wings like eagles, v'shotin apnei amayim, and they will float, or they will flutter over the surface of the water. So the whole world will be water, like it was before Hashem created the world, and they will be fluttering and flying above that water. Shenema, as the pasuk says, Al Kain, because of that, because Hashem is with us, Lo Nira Bahomir Aretz, we will not be afraid when the earth changes, over Bemoit Horim Belev Yamim, when the mountains collapse into the depths of the sea. So in other words, even when the world is utterly transformed, we have nothing to worry about, because Hashem is going to help us. So the Shema Toma Yeshlahem Tsar, you might say still it might be hard for them, they're always gonna have to be flying with no place to land. No, Tamad Lema, therefore the post says, Koya Yashem Yachlifel Choyach, those who trust in Hashem will renew their strength. Yalu Eva Kanashorim, they will have wings like eagles, Yorutsu Vloyigo, they will run and they'll never get tired. Yochu Vloyofu, they will go, they'll continue going, and they'll never be worn out. So we see, in other words, that they're gonna have this constant renewed power that Hashem is going to give them, and therefore they won't have a problem with it. There's a mimer of the Alter Rebbe, and there's expansions on it in Teres Chaim from the Mitzvah Rebbe, and in various mimerim from later Rebbeim that talk about the deeper idea behind what the Gemara means over here. the world being destroyed, and so to speak, and covered with water means, in other words, that the world is as like we have, like the Rambam finishes off, Kamayim LaYama, based on the pasuk, Mola or Deya Es Hashem, Kamayim LaYama Chasim. The world is going to be a complete thing of the knowledge of Allah, of course. So it's going to be unrecognizable as the physical world that we're in now. But the tzaddikim are going to be given the power. They're going to be given wings, like now, so to speak. They have to depend on the wings of Hashem. But now, at that point, they're going to have their own wings. Their own koiches to be able to fly above that chokhmah, to be even higher than that chokhmah of Elikus, and they'll never get tired because Hashem is giving them a constant infusion of energy. Meaning, in other words, it's not just avodah milamata, where how much can a nivra do on his own, and eventually he reaches his capacities, but rather they're going to be given a constant infusion of energy milamaila, that they're able to go above, and to go higher and higher in this chokhmah and then this knowledge of Elikus. Okay. So the Gemara says, so now we've been talking all this time about Tchiyas HaMeisim. So now the Gemara asks, V'nelef mi Meisim Shehechi Yechezkel. Why don't we learn from the Meisim that Yechezkel revived? Now Rashi explains, the question is like this. We just said that the tzaddikim in the future who come alive by Tchiyas HaMeisim are never going to return to their dust. They're going to remain eternally alive in their bodies. But the question is, we find an example in Tanakh of a people who were brought alive by Tchiyas HaMeisim, and the pashtus, they died afterwards, namely the ones who Yechezkel revived. After all, we don't have those people with us nowadays, so necessarily they must have died at some point. So why don't we learn from that, that the same way the tzaddikim who come alive by Tchiyas HaMeisim will also eventually die. So that's how Rashi understands the question. Maoshaw says, what does one have to do with the other? Here we're talking about great tzaddikim. Here further down on the Amud, the Gemara is going to explain who these Meisim were anyway, and not necessarily were they such great tzaddikim. So therefore, you could say that's the difference. They eventually died, but the tzaddikim also love they won't. So rather, Maoshaw explains, the Gemara's question is, we just spent the last two and a half dafim, off and on, talking about a whole bunch of proofs from Torah, Nevi'im, and Ksuvim for the concept of Tchiyas HaMeisim. Why do we need all that? We have the example where Yechezkel revived the dead at Hashem's command, so we see there is a concept of Tchiyas HaMeisim, so therefore we have every right to say that there will be such a thing lost in love. Why does the Gemara have to go and kvetch and find so many different proofs from Ksuvim instead of showing an actual live case where it happen? So according to him, that's the question. And the answer is Savala Commander Omar Be'emes Moshal Hoya. Because the fact that we didn't bring a proof from that, or the fact, as Rashi says, that we just said that the tzaddikim will never return to their dust, holds according to the opinion that the whole thing was in truth a muscle, that it wasn't actually that Yechezkel actually revived physical dead bodies, but rather that he was telling this as a nevuah to the Jewish people that they were like dead bodies in Golos, and they shouldn't think that we're hopeless and we're goners, but rather that Hashem will revive us and bring us back to Eretz Yisrael and bring Mashiach. But not that there were actual physical bodies that were resurrected at that time. Now, it is true, the Yad Ramah points out, according to the opinions, which the Gemara is going to go on to bring over here, that it was, in fact, something physical that happened, that, in fact, yes, that shows that is an example of Tchiyas HaMeisim. But then it's true, that doesn't necessarily mean that Tchiyas HaMeisim necessarily has to mean eternal life because of that. So the Gemara brings the Tanya. So in fact, the Tanya, we learn in a Braisa, there are a number of opinions about that. Rabbi Eliezer Omer, Meisim Shehechi Yechezkel, these dead that Yechezkel revived, Omdu Araglayim v'omru Shira, they stood up on their feet and they said they sang a song to Hashem, Umesu, and then they died on the spot. In other words, so the whole purpose, according to Rabbi Eliezer, of reviving them was to show the Jewish people that Tchiyas HaMeisim is possible on a personal level when Mashiach comes, and on a national level when the Beis Hamikdash is rebuilt. So therefore, they didn't have to continue living. Their purpose was just they sang a Shira to Hashem, and then they died again. Ma Shira Omru, what Shira did they say, says Rabbi Eliezer, Hashem Memes B'tzedek U'machai B'rachmin, Hashem puts people to death with justice, and he brings them alive with rachamim. Rabbi Yeshua and Mashiro Zu Omer, Rabbi Yeshua says he agrees with the basic concept, but he says they said a different shira. As the pasuk says, Hashem meimis amachaya, Hashem causes people to die and brings them alive. Murdered Sha'ol, he brings them down to the grave. Vayol, he brings them up. So according to both Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yeshua, it actually happened that they were physical bodies, but they didn't live for very long. Rabbi Yehuda, emes mashal haya. Rabbi Yehuda, on the other hand, says, in truth, it was a mashal. It wasn't something that physically happened. It was only meant as a mashal to illustrate to the Jewish people that they were going to be revived. Amalei Rabbi Nechemia, Rabbi Nechemia says, what kind of a lashon is that? Im emes lama mashal, v'im mashal lama emes. Why are you saying, in truth, a mashal, truth means something that actually happened, and mashal would be a mashal. So your wording is not really precise. Ela be'emes mashal hayah. The way you should say it is, in truth, it was a mashal. So according to Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Nechemia, it was a mashal. Rabbi Yehuda b'nei Shabbos Aglili says a third opinion. No, not that it was only a mashal, and not that they only lived for a short time, but rather meisim shehechi yecheskel olu la'Eretz Yisrael. They actually went up to Eretz Yisrael. The Nosu Noshim, they got married, but who lived with Bonim and Bonis, and they had sons and daughters, they had generations of descendants. And when he said that, Omer Rabbi Yehuda ben Maseira al Raglav Omer, Rabbi Yehuda ben Maseira stood up on his feet and said, I can demonstrate that what you're saying is true. Ani mibnei b'nehem, I am one of their descendants. V'halolu tefillin sheiniach li'avi ava mehem, and these are the tefillin that my grandfather left me that he inherited from them. So I can show you an actual physical thing that actually came from those Mesim Shechi Yechezkel. So yes, they went on to live long lives and to have children. There's an interesting vote on that. You have the story in Pesachim at the beginning, where the famous story of Rabbi Yehuda ben Maseira exposing a goy who's pretending to be a yid, who goes every year and eats from the Korban Pesach, and then Rabbi Yehuda ben Maseira tells him to go and ask them for the alya, for the tail of the Korban, and that way they realize that something's going wrong, there's something's wrong over here, and that the guy's a goy, and they executed him. So Tosfos points out over there, why didn't Rabbi Yehuda ben Maseira himself go on Aliyah LeRegel, and then he could show them who this guy is? And Tosfos explains he didn't own land in Eretz Yisrael. So there's a vote on that. What do you mean he doesn't own land in Eretz Yisrael, and therefore he's part of Aliyah LeRegel? Every Yid owns land in Eretz Yisrael that he inherited from the Shvatim. So one answer is given based on this Gemara over here. The Gemara is going to talk about, according to one opinion, these people that Yechezkel revived are the Bnei Ephraim, who left Mitzrayim early, as the Gemara is going to go on to say. Well then, they never got a portion in Eretz Yisrael. If Rabbi Yehuda ben Maseira is descended from them, means he didn't have a portion in Eretz Yisrael either. Uman ninu mesim shehechi Yechezkel. Who are these mesim that Yechezkel revived? Amarav elu bnei Ephraim shemonu laketz v'toh. These are the descendants of Ephraim who tried to count the ketz. They tried to calculate the end of Golas Mitzrayim, and they made a mistake. What happened was that they knew that there was supposed to be 400 years, but their mistake was the 400 years counts from when Yitzchak was born. Now they instead counted from the Bris Ben Absodim, which was 30 years earlier. In fact, in the end, it was 430 years from the Bris Ben Absodim to Yetzias Mitzrayim. The Pasuk mentions that in Parshas Boy and gives the figure of 430 years. So these Bnei Ephraim knew that there was supposed to be 400 years. V'avodim inuois from Avimei Shana, but they thought it counts from when Hashem told this to Avraham in the first place, which was 30 years before Yitzchak was born.
If I remember correctly, the Gemara here mentions that he was too old also to go up.
Yeah, there's a different answer that Rabbi Tosfos mentions over there, that maybe he was too old to go up. Yeah, yeah. This is this point that I was saying about him not having a portion in Eretz Yisrael is a drusha. I don't remember. It's a drushtika explanation. I don't remember who says it, but yeah. Anyway, but he was saying, the Bnei Ephraim, then again, they made a mistake, and they calculated the time of Yetzias Mitzrayim 30 years early. There's Midrashim, there's something called Sefer HaYosher, and there's other Midrashim that mention that there was a fellow named Yagnon, or however we pronounce his name, Yud Gimel Nun Vav Nun, who came to them as a Navi, and claimed that it's time to go out of Mitzrayim, and they followed him. Shenema, as the Pasuk says, Uvnei Ephraim Shuselach, the sons of Ephraim, one of his sons is Shuselach, Uvered Bnoi Vesachas Bnoi, Ve'alod Bnoi Vesachas Bnoi, and then you have generations of descendants after him, Bered Tachas, Alod and Tachas, Ve'zovad Bnoi, and his son in turn was Zovad, Ve'shuselach Bnoi, Ve'ezer, Ve'elod, so you have a bunch of descendants of Ephraim, Ve'arogum Anche Gas, and Elodim Ba'aretz, the people of Gas, the Plishtim, who lived in Gas, who lived in the land, killed them. So this is referring to these Bnei Ephraim. They were trying to pass through the land of the Plishtim on the way to Eretz Yisrael, and the Plishtim killed them. This is, by the way, why at the beginning of Parashas B'Shalach, the Le'nocham Alekim Derech Eretz Plishtim, Hashem did not want to take the Jewish people through that way. One point is because they would be afraid, remember what happened to the Bnei Ephraim only a few years earlier. Uktiv, the pasuk continues, Vayisabel Ephraim avim yomim rabim, their father Ephraim was in mourning for many days, Vayavoyu Echav v'Nachma, and his brothers, meaning his relatives, came to comfort him. So now, these Bnei Ephraim, who had left Mitzrayim 30 years early, now, according to Rav, these are the Mesim that now, almost 1,000 years later, Yechezkel revived. Shmuel gives a different answer. Elu bnei adam shekofru b'tchias ha-mesim. These are people who had denied the whole concept of tchias ha-mesim. And the point is, Hashem revives them to show that even Rishoyim like that, nevertheless, they can still be, they don't deserve to have tchias ha-mesim, but nevertheless, Hashem is still going to do it for them out of Rachman. Shenema, as the pasuk says, "Vayomer Eli ben Adam Hatzomas Eila Kol Beis Yisrael Hema." These bones are the entire Jewish people. Hey, they represent the entire Jewish people. Hina Oimrim, Hina Oimrim. Behold, they are saying, "Yavshu Atzmeisenu." Our bones are dried up. The Obdas Sikvasenu. Our hope is lost. Nigzavnu Lana. We're cut off. So these, in other words, this is a simon. These are people who denied the whole concept of tchias ha-mesim, and they think that's it. A person is dead. That's it. His bones are dried up, and that's it. He's a goner. So nevertheless, even though a kofer b'tchias ha-mesim, as we said in the Mishnah, in the chelik l'alaba, but here they were brought alive as a simon for the Jewish people, that yes, the body of the Jewish people will come alive by tchias ha-mesim. Rabbi Yirmiyah ba'Abba says another opinion who they were. These are people who didn't even have the moisture of mitzvah in them. So they didn't do mitzvahs, but they didn't even have like the moisture, like any semblance of a mitzvah. As the Nevuah begins, the dry bones hear the word of Hashem, so they were dry of mitzvahs. And still Hashem had rachmanos on them and acted for them, lefnim b'shuras adin, and brought them alive. Rabbi Yitzchak Nachama, Eilu b'nei Adam shechipu es ha-heichol shkotzim u'remosim. These are people who, when they were alive, they had covered the walls of the heichol with pictures of shkotzim and remosim, of creatures, of creepy, crawly creatures that they were worshipping as Avodah Zarah. Shenema, earlier in Sefer Yechezkel, Hashem gives him a tour of the Beis Mikdash and of the Avodah Zarah that's being done there. V'ovoi v'ere, he says, I came into a room over there and I saw v'hinechol tavnis remes u'vehema sheket. I saw those images of all kinds of crawling creatures and of animals and all disgusting creatures, v'chol gilulei beis Yisrael, and all the other idols that Jewish people are worshipping, mechuke, carved, ala kir saviv, all around on the walls, v'goymer. So these are people, so there were people who were doing that, who were defacing the Beis Mikdash with images of animals and creatures and whatever, and bowing to them. So the pasuk says saviv, that he saw it all around, saviv saviv. Uchtiv asem, then in the nevuah about the dry bones, it uses the same expression. Ve'evidani aleim saviv saviv. Hashem made me go around and pass them by, around and around. So therefore, we have like a zeder shava, and the word saviv saviv, that it's the same people. That the ones in whom it says saviv saviv is the ones that Hashem showed him and told him to revive their bones. Again, they don't deserve it at all. They acted in such a rishistic way, but nevertheless, they Hashem is still having rachmanos on them and acting with them lefnim mishuras hadin to show the rest of the Jewish people that they have a chance as well. Rabbi Yechanan says another explanation. Eilu meisim shebikas dura. The meisim that Yechezkel revived are the dead from the valley of Dura who were killed by Nebuchadnezzar. Namely, what does that mean? V'om Rav Yechanan, minahar esho ad rabas, which from where is Bikas Dura? Minahar esho ad rabas Bikas Dura. The valley of Dura, which the Gemara is going to go on to say, we'll learn about this tomorrow, Be'ez Hashem, the Bikas Dura, the valley of Dura, is where Nebuchadnezzar set up the gigantic statue that he wanted everybody to bow down to, and Hanani, Mishael, and Azari didn't. The Pasuk identifies that took place in the valley of Dura. What is the extent of the valley of Dura? Rav Yechanan says from Nahar esho until Rabas. Notice, by the way, Rabbi Yechanan was never in Bavel. He lived his entire life in Eretz Yisrael, but he's so familiar with the geography of Bavel because it was such a place of Torah that even he, in Eretz Yisrael, makes sure to be familiar with all the detailed geography of Bavel. Anyway, so that is Bikas Dura. So who are these people who were killed over there? When Nebuchadnezzar, the Rosh, took the Jewish people into Golus, there were young men among the Jewish people who they were so beautiful that even the sun seemed ugly compared to them. Vayu Kasdias, the women of the Kasdias, the Babylonian Goyish women, were seeing them, and then because of their taiva for them, the Shofes Zivos, they were flowing with the Zivos, because they were having such a taiva for these young men, that it was causing them to become Zavos. Omru l'Balei, and they told their husbands, we have such a taiva for these men, or Balei and l'Melech, and in turn their husbands told the king. Tziva HaMelech b'Harogim, the king ordered them to be killed. So that they don't interfere with the people of his kingdom. But even after he killed them, even then the dead body was still so beautiful that the women, these Goyish women, were still having a taiva for them. So the king ordered that they be trampled in order to destroy any semblance of their beauty. You see what kind of low lifes the Kastim and the Kastius were, that just because you have these beautiful people, they're going to be killed for no other reason than that. And you see what kind of a low life Nebuchadnezzar was, certainly. But in any case, the point is, these were people, therefore, says, according to this opinion of Yechon HaSein, these people were killed unjustly like that by Nebuchadnezzar, and now therefore Yechezkel brought them alive with Tchias HaMeisim. And then having mentioned Bikas Dura, then the Gemara is going to continue, and we'll learn tomorrow, Be'ez Hashem, all about the statue that Nebuchadnezzar set up over there, and all about Hanani, Mishael, Azariah.